Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. This morning, we are continuing, or actually wrapping up our series, You Are More Than You've Been Told. Today, we're doing something a little fun, a little different. You see that there's some chairs up here. So eventually, in a couple minutes, I will call a few of my friends up here. So anyway, what I'd like to do is just share a little bit of review of our series to kind of set us up. And then my friends here from our community will come up and kind of be asking them some questions and having them share some stories about their experiences in following Jesus and around kind of these four practices that we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. So we'll be addressing these four practices. Anyway, I'm really excited for that. And if you haven't yet, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the series. The last week we had some issues with recording, so Danya's message is not going to be available, but it was really good. So you miss school, you miss out, all right? If you weren't here, you missed it. So a little recap over the past 5 weeks. So we started out the series talking about how our identity really matters, right? We're in this world where there's a world along with countless people and an enemy of our soul who is more than willing to tell us who we are and who we are not and who we need to be, right? And of course, what we've been discovering is that our true identity has already been given to us, right? We've already been given an identity by God. And what matters most is what God says about us. And what he says about us is the same thing that he says about Jesus and the same thing that he said about Jesus or over Jesus at his baptism, which is that we are beloved. Like, we are his beloved children with whom he is well pleased, his sons and daughters, and we have immeasurable worth. That our value is not dependent upon what we accumulate or what we accomplish, what we do, but aside from all of that, he loves us, period. But the enemy of our souls wants us to be confused about that. He wants nothing more than for us to be distracted, putting our time and our energy and our effort into things that are less than what he would want for us, putting our effort and energy into proving it. So this is what he tries to do with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 in the desert. What was his tactic? Well, to call into question the identity of Jesus. This is what he did. The identity, in fact, that the Lord had just spoken over him in the chapter before, and he says repeatedly, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off this cliff in order that the angels are going to rescue at the last second. If you bow down, if you're the Son of God, how about you bow down before me? I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. So Satan calls into question the identity of Jesus that was just reaffirmed by the Father, the chapter earlier. The temptation, you can prove to the world who you are. You can prove to the world that you are valuable. And by what means? It's like by being spectacular, right? Like by trusting somebody other than the Father for your provision. This is how you can prove that you are the Son of God. Now, I think this is what we are all tempted with, right? We all fall under this same, the same tactics of the enemy, right? That we can somehow earn our meaning and we can show people that we are valuable. But what I would suggest and what I've been suggesting the past few weeks is that it wasn't by some miracle in the moment or some Hail Mary prayer by Jesus that he was able to withstand the temptations of the enemy, but it was by living in a particular way. Jesus had a lifestyle that he lived. The lifestyle of Jesus made it possible for him to withstand the lies of the enemy. And we believe around here, I believe that the scriptures teach us that the invitation of Jesus is to follow him by learning to live in the same way that Jesus lived, including his overall lifestyle. So to once again quote the theologian and spiritual formation writer, Dallas Willard, he's the best. He says, we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in his overall style of life. He chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. Through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in. So the invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11, several other places throughout his life and ministry, was to live in the same way that he did, right? Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You see me doing it? Do it. That was the education system in that time. To reorder our lives around practices and rhythms that we see in the life of Jesus and then in the life of the early believers. In fact, if you break down Acts chapter 2, you can actually break down the practices that we're going to talk about today. They were present within the church. And the thing is, like, these practices, not a way of earning, not a way of earning anything, no spiritual brownie points, but as a way of attempting to cultivate deep connection and deep relationship with Jesus. That is the goal. If it's something other than that, we're doing it wrong, right? So that we can be transformed by him into the image of Jesus, becoming people of love and our truest selves. So over the past 4 weeks, we've talked through four practices that we've said, hey, these are vital as we endeavor to become like Jesus and our truest selves and to withstand the lies of the enemy. Here they are. If you remember, the four practices, reading God's word, a way of getting the true story about life, what life is all about, into our minds and imaginations, right? Prayer, a way of cultivating a deep connection to God, right? To know and to be known by him primarily. That is the point of prayer. Rest, this gift from God that he has given us so that, like, we can take a minute to remember that we are more than just what we do, right? Not human beings, or not human doings, but human beings. And a way of resisting a ray of resistance in a culture that says, you're nothing more than the sum total of what you can do and what you can accomplish. And then community. I love how Don, you put it last week, if you weren't here, or even if you were, but true community strips us of this wish dream of exclusion, performance, and denial. Like, if you allow it to be, community becomes a place of safety in which we no longer have to exclude other people, and we no longer have to be excluded, right? We get to belong. And when we don't, in community, we don't have to perform anymore to be accepted, right? But we can come as we really are, no longer living in denial, but in desperation and in honesty to God and to others so that we can be healed, right? It's that idea of confess your sins one to another so that you can be what? Healed, right? Yeah. So that is the beauty of those four things. And what we're gonna do now is I'm gonna invite my friends up. You know who you are. Come and take a seat here. And these four seats, and Lainey's also going to come up and help. And so, guys, this is like what we're going to do here is we're going to just share some stories of how these rhythms have impacted these individuals. So it's a little bit of a testimony in a sense, and I love that. A little bit of sharing, like, the good, the bad, and the ugly of your experience with these things, and hopefully just maybe my hope is that we would pick up something. Maybe there's something we hear somebody say that we go, man, I've really struggled with prayer. And I kind of like that. I think I'm going to try that. That we could walk away and really work more towards putting these things, these rhythms into practice within our lives. So we'll just talk through these one at a time and give our panelists an opportunity to. Oh, yeah. So let's introduce here. How about, I'm going to give you this. You can tell me who you are.
My name's Angel. I am one of the youth leaders. And yeah. Oh, I'm one of the youth leaders, and I just like hanging out with the boys and getting to know Jesus.
My name's Grayson, and I'm one of the youth students up here, but yeah.
And the drummer.
Oh. And the drummer.
I'm Ardell, part of the staff. I've been part of this church and building for forever, so.
When he says forever, he really means forever. Like before it was a four-square church. It's awesome. And I'm Lacey, and I'm on staff here. I'm also a social worker in my other life outside of here. But when I'm here, I'm doing all kinds of things, youth leading and being on panels and, you know, doing announcements and being the bookkeeper. And what else do you want me to do, James? I'll do anything.
Thank you very much. And when Ardell says he's been here like forever, guys, Ardell helped build this church, yeah. Like actually build it. Like I can just imagine, yeah, I know, right? Ardell back in 1975 hanging from the rafters, you know. He still gets up on the roof sometimes, like, Ardell, yeah. You can't do that.
And he still has a bunch of the stones in his garage,
yes,
from the outside
of the stones
from
the
church.
Outside. He's like, if you need those, I'm like, I don't know that we do, but awesome. Okay, well, let's jump in. We're going to talk a little bit about scripture. You know, I use this language of filling our minds and imagination with the true story of what God says is reality. When referring to that, can you think of a way that you have been changed because of filling your mind and imagination with the true story as told by God? And, you know, I'm reminded of Romans 12:2 talks about, like, do not conform to the patterns of these worlds, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can you think of a way in which, yeah, God has changed you because of his words? Don't all answer at once.
Yeah. Anyone want to go first?
Oh, man. Yeah, Ardell.
How has the word changed me? It's it totally changed my life. One of the things that I like to do, and I've been in for a long time, is I've been reading my Bible through every year for probably 10 years. And I come in a nice quiet time at night and sit down, and everything's off and everything's quiet, and I can just spend time in the Word, and he speaks to me just about every time that I'm reading it. My favorite life verse is in John 15, verse 16. I have not chosen you, but no, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit that lasts. And the last part of it I really like, and then you can ask me anything you want in Jesus' name, and I will do it. That's, you know, that's my heart as far as scripture goes.
That's awesome. And that totally, I mean, that speaks to identity right there. It's like, you are chosen by God. Mm-hmm. Like, you didn't choose him. He chose you. Yeah. It's good. Anybody else? We can move to the next question. I mean, so then the next question, a follow-up to that is, you know, is there a particular verse, which Ardell hit on that, is there a particular verse or passage that God has used to reshape how you see yourself? Like, how have God's words helped to reorient your identity to being, you know, to realizing what's true?
Yeah, I'll answer that one. So as I was praying about this, I'm like, Lord, what's a verse that you've, like, planted in my heart that I can come to over and over and helps me reorient my identity? And the one that came to my mind was, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Submit to him and he will make straight your paths. And that verse just reminds me, anytime that I'm, like, stressed out about something or I don't see the end of this path that I'm walking down, I can go back to that verse and to that scripture that is, God says, like, hide the word in your heart, that's hidden in my heart, and I can submit things to him and go, okay, because I am, as much as I would like to be independent and, like, grit through things and do things myself, if I just submit things to the Lord and go, okay, I'm part of a bigger picture and the Lord knows what that picture is, even when I don't, then I don't have to be so independent. I can say, like, okay, God, I'm going to walk this one next step because I think that's what you're calling me to do, but you got to show me what each next step after that is. And it helps just take the pressure off of me and make me not have to work so hard at figuring out what I'm going to do for my life.
That's good. Who else?
Either of you guys want?
Okay.
Okay.
Speak now or forever hold your peace.
So our next question in this scripture portion is, what does your current rhythm with scripture look like? What works for you? And have your methods changed over your life?
So I think when I first started getting to know Jesus again and then following my faith, it was reading the Proverbs and then kind of doing the whole, all right, Lord, where do you want me? And then just flip to it. And then I started to pick up devotional books. And one of them was Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. And so I would just read the daily topic of what he would talk about, the devotional, and then it had scripture to it, and so I just dived deeper into that. And shortly after, I went into a discipleship group with James, and so we started to do, what are they called, like programs?
Bible reading plans.
Bible reading plans. Yeah, and so that helped a lot. We went into the book of Luke, I think the book of Acts right after that. And then I think I've just had that pattern of like in every group that I'm in, there's always a program attached to it. Like right now we're doing the Lectio Divina.
Yes.
And so that's what I've been kind of allowing to follow or to direct me into what scripture I'm going to be reading that day. And I felt like that structure allows me to have a structure than to not have anything and be like, oh, it's kind of late in the day, I'll just read it tomorrow. Mm. It's kind of nice to have that daily structure to follow.
I think for me, like, it is a struggle to find out where I should be in the Bible. And it's like, where should I start? You know, like that's a common question that I have to ask myself. And I think in the last year, there's this app called the Bible Hub app, and you can look up certain verses just by like what it says. And it's a good way to really find out like about the truth that God says about you rather than what you think, or just stuff like that. And it's easier to find the scripture that you might need for that day or that week, even based off of how you're feeling. And so I think that's something that's big for me. And also doing the Lectio Divina book has really helped to just keep a steady structure of reading scripture.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Okay, so what's one small, realistic step someone could take this week to begin reorganizing their life around Jesus' words?
See how I want to word this. You know, I have been walking with the Lord for years and years, and I can look back and historically to see that he has been leading my life probably all my life. I can look back and see things that happened, and look, I didn't know what was going on at the time, but I know that now that God was leading me in a certain path that he wanted me to go. And he's, and as I read, even all these years that I've been reading, he still brings up things that, gee, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. But he brings you understanding as he wants you to understand at that time. And, you know, I guess I can't emphasize enough that we need to be in his word almost every day. I can't get in it every day, but just about every day. And I will jot down special things that he brings to my life that I can look back later and say, yes, God definitely was speaking. So my rhythm is just about every night, sit down when it's quiet, and spend my time with the Lord and let him speak to me. Say, Lord, speak to me. Open my heart. Let me understand. You know, that verse that you gave in Proverbs, lean not on my own understanding. I got to lean on God's understanding and let him teach me.
That's good.
Yeah.
Do you have one? Yeah, go ahead.
No. Okay. The question was, what's one small realistic step that you can take? And the thought that came to my mind is pick a time, pick a plan, and just do it. Because I'm a person that will tell myself for a million years, like, oh, I'll get to that. And unless I'm like, this is a daily thing, and this is what I'm doing, I will not do it. So what I used to do was say, I'll do it at lunch every day, or I'll do it at night, because I'm not a morning person. But then over time, it was like, well, I'm tired, or I am working through my lunch, or I'm just not going to get to that. I would rather scroll and turn my brain off. So that never worked for me. What I had to do was submit to, like, okay, God, I'm not a morning person, but I'm going to commit to waking up a little extra early, getting into the Word for a little bit of time. And it became like a discipline thing. Like every morning I wash my face and brush my teeth. Like, and I get in my Word. Like it just had to be added to my routine because I knew I had to learn myself that I would not do it later in the day if I told myself I would do it later in the day. So I think that's the advice I would have is just you have to pick a time. If this is something you want to add to your life, you have to pick a time, know what your plan is going to be so you're not just sitting down and going like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And then every day doing that because then you'll just never stick to a plan.
That's great. And I'll just, my little add-on to that is like, yeah, pick a plan. Like that's going to be really helpful. And then it's like, start somewhere. It's less about intensity and it's more about consistency. So even if it's just a little bit, something. For me, if I don't have a reading plan, my go-to, it's like, what day is it? It's the 15th. All right, Proverbs 15. That is where I will be today. That's maybe a good place for my kids that were, when they were learning to read the Bible. It was, what's the proverb of the day? And that's where they always went. And now they've become Bible readers, which is really cool. So start somewhere, start small. It doesn't have to be huge. It's not about quantity. That you do it at all. And the Lord will speak to you.
Yeah. And as we're talking about all of this, like I have been in rooms where I have felt like ashamed, like, oh, I'm not doing this well enough. I'm not in the Word often enough, whatever. And I just like, my encouragement to you is that none of what we're talking about this morning is about like putting shame on anyone. And instead just a recognition that like, the thing is, if I don't eat for 3 days, I'm not going to die, right? Like my body is gonna do what it needs to sustain itself. But what God wants is to give us fresh food every day. So it's not about, oh, shame on you for not hitting the mark that you wanted. And everything about God just wants to give us fresh food. He wants to give us good stuff every day. And so, I have felt in talking about things like, oh man, I'm not doing it good enough. That is so not what this is about. Instead, it's just remembering that the Lord wants to give us good things. And one of the good things that he wants to give us is fresh word, fresh manna through scripture.
It's good. Yeah. And don't feel shame about trying to do it like somebody else. Like, oh, I admire that person and the way that they do that. When I try it, it feels terrible. It's about delighting in Jesus. So if it's like doesn't work for you, I think trying that same thing over. Sometimes, I think sometimes we need to like work through it, like working out. Like it doesn't feel good to lift weights at first. But you know, if it's not working, try something different.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you can listen to your Bible on audio. You can look at it and listen to it at the same time on the YouVersion app. That's my go-to because I have ADHD, all right? Like I have to see it and hear it at the same time to get maximum input. So that's how I do it. So you could do that too, if that's helpful. So, okay, let's move on to prayer. So for me, prayer is primarily about intimacy with Jesus, right? Like letting him into what's happening in my life. It's the idea of like 1 Peter 5:7, it's like cast your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. And at the same time, prayer is about like inviting God and his power to do for you what you could not possibly do for yourself. So for me, it's kind of that twofold thing, but seeing God meet me in like both ways has just really formed for me like a deeper understanding of who he is and just a deeper trust in Jesus. And so with that, how has talking to God shaped who he is to you? That's my question. Not all at once.
Gotta give some people time to think every once in a while. How has talking to God?
Oh, here you go.
Yeah, Angel's got it.
So my prayer has looked a little differently throughout these last two and a half years. It started off with, all right, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to tell you, sir, but I'm sorry for what I did today, and thank you, Father, amen. And it went from that to just being completely honest with him and then starting to realize that if he already knows my heart, and he can already read my mind, and he knows what I want to tell him, why don't I just tell him? Mm. I'm like, God, I'm really upset of where you've put me right now, but it's all for a bigger plan, and so deliver me through it, or do as you wish. And oftentimes, I have felt that honesty with God has brought a deeper relationship, and it's also a really good thing to have that connection with Jesus and understanding that he can also be your friend. He doesn't have to be this like judgmental person in the sky looking down at you like, you're doing things wrong. He offers us grace. So honesty has been one of the biggest things in terms of how to pray. And then I also started to see that I enjoyed praying out loud, writing down my prayers in whatever format that is. Maybe it's in journaling or in a poem format. And yeah, it just has looked very different. Sometimes I use the pause app. It really just varies on a daily basis. Like, all right, God, what do you want from me? Where am I supposed to go with my prayer tonight? And sometimes it is just a 5-minute pause app session. And sometimes it's crying in the quiet room for half an hour to an hour. Yeah.
Excellent. Anybody else?
Yeah, I think for me, I really struggle to get out of my head. And so getting, thinking about God, he just becomes this like person that's farther away. And for me, connecting with God means kind of stretching myself to areas that I'm not typically just living in. And so if I can spend time in prayer, like imagining the Lord and his love for me, like imagining just like him being here with me, and like just the most nurturing, caring father, then I can start to feel like an emotional sense of relationship with the Lord. And then even just like getting out of my head and down into my body, like breathing slowly and connecting to the Lord through breath prayers or through like going on a hike and just spending time meditating on the Lord. That helps me change my mind from just God is this person that I think of to like God is this person who's here with me, like embodied.
Ooh, all right, great.
I think for me, just like question one, it's saying, how has talking to God shaped who he is to you? And I think for me, in my deepest times of need, God has met me in so many ways. So I think if I was going to classify anything, it would be like the God of miracles and healing just in my life, which I've had moments where I've been really sick and like life-threatening scares. And it's just that the more that you pray to God in those times of need and just like crying out to God, like, I really need this, Lord. And I believe that like what you do is going to be your will, but, and just trusting in the Lord. And even when life's good, praying to God, I think it's really good, just helps me reset for the day, know where I'm supposed to be emotionally for that day. So, yeah.
For me, I need to remember that he is my shepherd. He is my provider. He is my God. And I can come to him with anything. He said he's God of the impossible. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. And through the years, I've been able to understand that, to be able to come to him as a child, ask him for anything that I need. And he answers. So he loves us with a love that's beyond anything that we can begin to comprehend. He says, I love you. You're my child. You're my sheep. And my sheep hear my voice. You know, we can come to him with anything. Don't ever think that anything is too big or too small to bother God with. Because he wants to provide for you. He has something for each and every one of us. He wants to be our father. He wants to be our king, our provider. He wants to be everything for us. And that through the years, I'm beginning to see that more and more and more as you know, I'm getting closer to going home. And, you know, and he solidified himself in my heart.
Now you guys just want to like sit and hang out with Ardell forever.
Yes.
Do you want to maybe hit question 5 on there and then we'll move to the next section?
Yeah. So if prayer is about relationship and not just results, What would you say to someone who feels disconnected from God right now?
And I'll add maybe somebody who might think that struggles with prayer, like prayer is hard.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I kind of like to think that this is a question that I constantly ask myself whenever I'm in group settings, because I think for the longest time, I also had this feeling of like, God, it feels like you're not hearing me. And it feels like every time I talk to you, you're not listening. Or maybe you have fallen into sin quite a few times and you just feel like, God, I can't even talk to you because I just feel so ashamed. And I have tried to make it a point in my prayers to seek out the person that feels that exact same way, because I think these last 2 weekends, what I've realized the most is that sometimes people feel disconnected because of shame. And what I'd want to say is it doesn't matter if you come to him broken, battered, and bruised, he still wants to hear from you. And you will start to see that once you just keep talking to him and keep having a relationship with him, and he pulls you through that shame and he pulls you through that feeling of disconnection with him, you're gonna want the same for other people as well. I oftentimes see friends that they come talk to me, they're like, man, I haven't gone to church, I haven't read the word, I haven't done this and that. And I'm like, well, try a prayer. Like, just try to pray. Just try to connect with God and be like, hey, listen, I haven't been close to you. What do you need from me? Because right now it feels like I'm not worthy of it. But just guide me, and what is the next step for me to get closer to you? And that really is all it takes. Sometimes all it takes is just for you to extend your hand out and let God to help you out.
Yeah. Very good. Anybody else?
Yeah. Yes, that's really good and hard to follow. but I think just for me, coming to God when I'm feeling disconnected, it's easy for me just to be like, okay, God, here's my list of things that I need to lift up to you or whatever. But more often it's helpful when I am feeling disconnected just to sit in his presence and just to be silent and wait to see if he speaks something. And he'll often like bring things to my mind that I can just say, Lord, I submit that to you, or wow, Lord, I didn't even realize I did that or hurt that person. And he'll bring those things to your mind. And I don't know if those are things that necessarily disconnect us from God, but like if we are not reflecting on ourselves or connected even to ourselves, it's very hard to be connected well to anybody around us or to God. And so just having some time of self-reflection and self-assessing, like, where am I even at and what are the things that might be preventing me from being pure in the presence of the Lord.
That's good. I was going to say the same thing, Lacey, which is be willing to come to the Lord without words.
Yeah.
You don't need them. You don't need the words. And the things will come to the surface that you need to talk to Jesus about. They will. You just got to give it a little time, yeah. You know? So, yeah. All right, let's move on to rest.
Okay. Looking forward at rest, when you first started practicing Sabbath or resting with the Lord, or when you started taking it more seriously, what surprised you, and how has Sabbath deepened your relationship with God?
I'm not going to call you out, but Angel, eventually you're going to answer this question.
So, I think he called me out because he knows. So, the first thing that came to mind is not taking rest and working 7 days a week was a very big thing that was pulling me away from God. I remember we were going to New Hope, and I would just take up so much work during Sundays. And I was doing it for a reason. And I think I found myself being convicted a lot when I would go to church. And so I would say, you know what? I'm just going to get some work on Sunday. And it was a way for me to escape. Mm-hmm. It was a way for me to just stop thinking about like the things going on in life and then just go into work and just like zombie out and not really think about anything else spiritually. And so rest was a very scary thing for me in the beginning because it meant silence and silence meant overthinking. And so once I got over that and I truly gave myself the Sundays off without working, it invited so many things into my life, like joining the group, actually going to church, and not being disconnected from community. I think a lot of us see that when you go to church, one way or another, eventually, everyone is going to say hi to you, and they're going to want to get to know you. Mm. But if you're not there, they're not able to do that. And so I think having a day of Sabbath, which for me, it's the Sunday, just brought, it opened so many doors to get to know people and connect with people and build amazing relationships and also let that rest be more abiding with God and less drowning in the overthinking. Because soon you start to realize that all of these thoughts that are trying to consume me, all of these can just be left to the Lord. Mm. And the more you can get in this rhythm of like, God, I release everything to you. And in this time of Sabbath, I just want to be with you and abide with you. Mm. It makes things a lot easier. And I think sometimes we're scared of the silence, but I truly do think that it's needed.
Yeah.
That's good, buddy. And now you're like, I'm going to take a week vacation and go to serve at youth camp. Where you're like, I can't take days off.
Yeah, that's maybe incredible. That's Sabbath in a very different way.
Yeah. We all Sabbath
differently. Yeah. Yeah, I would add to this that Sabbath for me is really, really hard. And I work here, but this is not the job that pays me. So I have another job, and I had a business, and the Lord has really been convicting me and continues to about like weighing what is most important. So when we started, you know, planning towards coming to the gathering place, he was like, okay, you've got pastor, you've got insurance agent, you've got photographer, what are you going to give away? Because you can't do it all. And very kindly, he gave me the choice, but pastor is not going away and I do need to make money to live. And so I had to shut down my business that I'd run for 10 years plus. And it is really hard to say no to people when they're like, I love your pictures. Will you do this? Like just once, you know? And I have to say no all the time to people. And it's like the hardest thing I've ever done. But it's already a temptation for me to just pick up and pick up and pick up stuff to do because I like to do things and I'm a high capacity leader. I can do it. And I'm not setting myself up best to serve the Lord if I'm not first taking care of myself and spending time with him. So I know it's so hard and it will require saying no to something and it is going to be painful to say no to something. But it's going to be better for us in the long run.
That's good. Which I think leads into the next question, which is what have been your biggest obstacles in taking a day of rest and how did you overcome that or how are you working towards overcoming that and guarding that? That'd be my question. Who?
Grayson.
Oh, or what?
I think for me, it's just the thought of like, I could do anything else than read scripture and just pray right now. It's like, if there's a game to be played, I'm playing that game, you know? And so there's so many things that could just easily pull you away. But I mean, it just all goes back to like setting that time and just like, this is what I need for me in the future. And I think that's really good for setting yourself up rather than just trying to ignore the good thing, you know? So yeah, just.
I've come to realize that we me, all of us, are made to have some rest, let our minds rest, our bodies rest. It was something that God commanded that we are to have at least one day a week when we can just sit back and let our minds rejuvenate itself. Our society has got to the point where we don't have any extra time. The enemy wants every minute of our minds so that he can keep us from communing with the Lord. And I'm learning that I've got to just step back and from doing some of the things that I do and spend time just communicating with him, letting him rejuvenate my mind.
That's really good. Maybe bouncing down to question 5, I think, which is like, yeah. Someone here wanted to begin practicing Sabbath this month. What's one step you would recommend? Or what does abiding rest with God actually look like in your normal week? And I think I'll start with this, and if you want to add anything, but I will say that it doesn't have to look the same for everybody. The question is, does it bring you rest? And does it bring you delight in the Lord? And so I said this in my rest message, which is think about Sabbath as opposites day. So if you're a person that uses your body a lot, you may want to rest your body on your Sabbath day. If you're a person who uses your mind a lot with work and you're working behind a desk, you might want to use your body, and that might be rest. For some people, running some amount of 10K or whatever, I don't know, people run, they use kilometers for some reason. People, runners. Running would be the last thing I'd want to do. But I love mowing the lawn. I love spending time with Jesus, like while doing physical, I love organizing the garage. This brings me joy. It's like it helps me to commune with Jesus. It's opposite of what I normally do, and it's life-giving. And so what does that look like? It's not just, you know, it's like how people think about heaven. It's like they're just angels and singing all the time. And what is it? Can be so boring, which is not what that's like. That's not what Sabbath has to be like. Like, is it eating a lot of food? Do that.
Yeah.
Like, is it spending time with your friends and family that give you life? Like, do that. Is it, you know, making sure that you're here and setting aside this day? Do that. If it means that it's going to ruin, you know, it's going to, you know, suck you dry to serve at the church on Sunday. I said this a couple weeks ago, then don't serve on the church on Sunday. Serve some other day.
Yeah.
You know, like help out the family. But, you know, but really, like, that's the real thing. You don't have to, like, burn your life out to, like, do stuff here for us. You don't. You just don't. And I'd rather you be healthy and balanced and figure it out and leave that for when you have a season of your life in which you actually have the capacity to do that. So, yeah.
Yeah.
There you go. Good.
Anyone else want to answer this one?
Be good? Community?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
You're asking me?
Yeah. Community? Yeah. Go for
it. Oh, yeah. Okay. Sorry. all right, so moving on to community. When we talk about the practice of community, we mean intentionally being with other disciples of Jesus who want to grow and become more like Jesus as well. So as we're answering these, that's kind of the premise of what we're leaning into. So what intentional... Excuse me.
This is the one I fixed it on mine. What does...
Not fixed on mine, you ask it.
Yeah, what does intentional community look like for you? It was a real typo, guys. Anybody?
What does intentional community, Grayson?
For me, this looks like church on Sunday and just discipleship groups. And I think sometimes the mindset that I can get into is how can I be the community for someone else? And I get stuck in that and I don't let people be the community for me. Mm. And I think that's something that's it's a struggle to be like the mindset of only wanting to help others and not caring about yourself. But we do have to take the time to be heard and, like, be cared for. Mm. But, yeah, I think community for me is just in places like this where we get to talk just about how life's going, meet up once a week, and keep getting to know people.
Yeah.
I think community for me has been very important. There were seasons in my life where I tend to isolate. And when you're in community, it doesn't allow you to do that. And so that is a big blessing. like how Grayson was saying, is expressing those highs and lows. How are you doing this week? What's something that you're grateful for? And then what's something that you had to go through this week? I think those things are very important. Especially, I think I'll speak to some of the men in the room. I think oftentimes we get scared to share feelings because we want to be tough, and I don't talk about what was going on. I just kind of suppress it. And I think that's something that weighs on you. And we don't oftentimes just toss feelings away. I think we oftentimes stuff them in a little file cabinet and allow them to build up until one day you're just going to have to go through that paperwork and you're not going to like it. And so I think that community allows for you to just go through those feelings and process them, and then process them with people that have been through the same things you've been through. And I think that's a beautiful thing, is allowing vulnerability in community and then allowing that to just touch your heart and then get to see Jesus in other people. And that oftentimes brings the answers to a lot of the struggles that you go through.
That's good.
Yeah.
And then sometimes the file cabinet blows open and explodes everywhere, all over other people.
Yeah.
So that's good stuff.
How has community helped you to grow in your relationship with Jesus? I can start. I am a verbal processor. And so if it's just me in my own head, what happens is I'm like, and nothing ever develops. So community for me is essential in, like, if I can't process what I'm walking out or what the Lord is speaking to me with another person, I can't move forward. So community and discipleship and friendship and whatever it is that I have found, like, that is the key I need to be able to, like, put something through the whole system and be able to catalog it in the dealt with, you know, part of my brain. So I think, like, for me, it's helped me grow in my relationship with Jesus, because being able to process what he's doing in me out loud with someone else who can say, like, I totally see that. This is how I see the Lord moving in you. What if you did this? You know, just someone else who can sit and walk through something with me is, I am who I am today because of people who've come before me that have invested in me in that way.
That's good. I'll go too. I think for me, one of the big things that's done for me is it's continued to help me, I think, see people the way that Jesus sees people. And then I think even see myself in a more, a generous way, you know? So I guess I say that because it's like, there's been people in which I've shared spaces and community with where at first it's like, oh, okay, you're one of those already then. And I would say that some of the, like, over months and years, that some people have been, you know, they call them EGRs, extra grace required, have become the dearest, dearest people to me that I'm like, I could not imagine doing life without you. Mm. And I'm so glad that I have you, because each of us, the thing is, like, each of us are like a little piece, like a mosaic, right? Like a little piece of the reflection of what God is, like this picture of who he is. And each of us kind of, you know, emphasizes a little bit of a different part. And I've learned, that I need to see other people the way that Jesus sees them. And it's only been through sticking with people that I wouldn't prefer. And it's caused me to be able to, I think, see people in a more generous light, and myself too, because I'm like, oh, like I'm that. I don't know if you guys know this, but you may have that, like, oh, that kind of person. You know, there's somebody out here there who's like, oh, that kind of person. There's somebody out there who's like, tells a story about something you did. You ever tell a story about something that you're like, oh man, that person did that crazy thing? There's somebody out there that's like, remember when James did that thing? Anyway, just know that. Yeah, I know. Yeah, there's a lot of those. So extra grace required.
Yeah.
For me.
Yeah, that's good. All right, well, how has being a part of God's community shaped how you see yourself?
So when I first got the offer to be a part of a youth group, I was very nervous. And then James asked me, he's like, I think I think you should step up and do this youth leading stuff. And I was like, me? I was like, out of everyone? I'm like, you've known all my dirt and I've thrown up on you plenty of times. And you're asking me to do that. Sometimes close to actual. And so I walked into it being like, I am so unworthy of this. Mm. And I've realized over time that this was something that only God could do. And I was talking to David about this last weekend, where I got called into this position, which I honestly knew since the first day I went into church, that I was going to land into doing something with the youth. But I didn't see it play out the way that it did. What I was talking to David about was, it has been so easy for me to just walk in with these group of kids, or young adults actually, and even just the young skibs up there in the balcony. They're just like, they're all just such leaders. Mm. And it just makes it so easy. Like, we have such a good group of young adults that it almost makes it effortless, because oftentimes I find myself learning more from them than they do from me. And that is honestly such a blessing. It has been such a blessing for me to experience that grace and allow vulnerability to just open up conversation. And yeah, I honestly don't see myself as like, oh, I'm this leader of these kids. If anything, like, I leaned on Grayson last summer camp, and he was the one that did a lot of the leading. So him saying that he's a youth student is, I don't see it that way. He's like my partner in crime over here. So yeah, it's been such a blessing to get to be a part of this community. And I think that is what community brings. Mm-hmm. It truly does bring out the best in you.
I think that community also helps us to know that we are not defined by our mistakes. And like, I think so often it's like, why am I the 15-year-old at summer camp? Why am I supposed to be telling my friends what to do when I'm in the same boat? Like, how is that helpful? But it just, like, the good things that we do is like actually what our character is. It's not just like, oh, we made this mistake and now that's what we're gonna suffer with for life. You know, it's like, we can come out of that and choose the good thing and choose to push away those thoughts that are just self-hate, or I am not good enough to do this. I am not good enough to be the good for other people, which is not true, because we are all good enough in God's eyes. So, yeah.
Excellent.
So good.
What do you think? I think we might wrap this.
Yeah.
Guys, that was all so good. Can we just say thank you to all of our friends? You guys can go sit down if you like. Get off the stage, guys. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you so much. Oh, no, they're fine. We'll get those later. And then I've just got a little bit to kind of wrap up before we let you guys go. And then reminder that after this, we have a annual business meeting. And there are some snacks. So if you do stick around, there are goodies. So, the thing about implementing these practices into our lives is that it's going to take some intentionality. Like, this stuff doesn't, you know, no one becomes a person of love by accident. You don't just accidentally wake up and you're, you know, Ardell or Mother Teresa II, you know. It takes cultivating. It takes some intentionality. It takes reorganizing your life around a particular set of practices, and certainly the things that we saw Jesus do. And, you know, becoming more common, and what's being, you know, rediscovered is the practice that we find in the 3rd and 4th century in the monastic movement, which is this practice of creating a rule of life. So I'm just really quickly going to invite you to consider doing this. This is not, you know, like something, it's optional. And I do actually have, before I forget to tell you, there's some sheets over here that are like a one pager, both sides. They kind of walk you through, like, how do you create a rule of life? Like, not rules of life, but this idea of a set of practices that are going to help to create a framework for you to be able to flourish. I'm going to quote Pete Scazzaro really quick from his book, Emotionally Healthy Leader. It says, the term rule of life has its linguistic roots in an ancient Greek word that means trellis. It's a support structure that helps us to grow up and abide in Christ. This, in turn, enables our lives to thrive spiritually and our leadership to be abundantly fruitful. A rule of life helps us wrestle with the chaos and the demands of life and determine what's the most important thing. I think Lainey said that. It's wrestling with, well, I could do anything, right? Like, we have a lot of autonomy, especially as Western American humans and adults. Like, we could, but it's a way of saying, no, I'm gonna choose what's the most important thing to do, and I'm gonna organize my life around this so that I can experience flourishing. This idea, you know, perfectly pictured in John 15. It says, John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Practices like scripture and prayer and community and rest, they're support structures for lives that are going to lead us to flourishing and to lives that will bear much fruit. Like, you can grow grapes just on the ground. You can do that. They can grow wild. It's great. But they're not going to be nearly as fruitful as a grapevine that is on a trellis that is trimmed back by a master, right? Get them off the ground, and you're going to get them in the place where they're going to bear the maximum amount of fruit. They're going to be the right kind of juicy, I guess, to make wine, all the things that you want, whatever you want to do with those grapes. And the thing is, I don't have much time to go into it because we need to end today, but and maybe we'll come back around to this idea of a rule of life. But if you're interested in learning more about that, creating a support structure for your life, of course, implementing these practices, great. The book, the You Are More Than You've Been Told, we've been kind of promoting, some of you have it. I think in the back of the book, there are little templates, but for sure, hosannawong.com, the author, hosannawong.com, there is a resource page that will give you like a little template. Also on the back of these, there's a million ways you can make a rule of life. I found a really simple way to do it. I kind of found a few things, adapted something, and said, hey, here's a little four quadrant way that you can go. Let me look at the things that I'm doing in my life when it comes to, you know, delighting in the Lord, you know, communing with Jesus, resting, scripture, family, you know, relationships and work, balancing all those things together and saying, this is what I'm going to do and not do. So so look into that if you would like to. No obligation, but I just think that there's nothing but good things that can come out of that. So anyway, I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we will be done. So Lord, thank you that we got to hear from just a variety of amazing followers of Jesus this morning, who are coming from all kinds of places and different levels of following you and maturity. And Jesus, I my prayer is that as we go about our week, that we be reminded of what you've said to us through other people. And maybe we grab onto one thing, Lord, this week that we go, you know what, I'm going to give that a try. And it's something, I just pray that we would be able to do that and that would be fruitful and it would turn into something that is going to be helpful in us just delighting in and connecting with you. So we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you guys want to stand, just a little benediction, a little word of blessing over you before we go. Jesus, may we be a people that seek to live the way of Jesus. May we be a people who are willing to reorganize our lives around cultivating connection to you. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.